Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. We're glad you've joined us on the program today. On our program in the first half hour, we're going to be continuing with the discussion that we started last week. We were looking at some of the political and economic changes that have been taking place in our world over the past year or so, looking at it from a biblical perspective. From an encyclical that was released from the papacy, and some of the dramatic changes that we see taking place that are falling in line with the recommendations from that document. But as a follow-up this week, we want to start looking at not only the economic and political changes, but the religious changes that are tied into it as well. We don't often look at the world economy from a religious point of view, but from some circles, it has a very strong influence. So we're going to look at that in our program later on in the first half hour. But first, we're going to share with you our amazing fact, some health information from Lifeline Productions. But first, here's a song from Bruce Moss entitled Peace of Mind.
I have wandered, lost and lonely, always searching, but I could never find true contentment in worldly pleasures, true contentment and peace of mind. Then I met Jesus at the crossroads. He gave his life for me, so I will give him mine. He took my sin and gave me pardon and life eternal and peace of mind. This peace of mind, Lord, in knowing Jesus, in knowing that he died for me. God sent his only Son to save us and to redeem us on Calvary. This peace of mind, Lord, in knowing Jesus, in knowing that my soul has been redeemed. God sent his only Son to save us, and with his tears and blood I know he's washed me clean. I've been forgiven, I'm not forsaken. By the grace of God, I know that I am free from the bondage of condemnation, because his sacrifice has paid the price for me. Turn down the world, turn off the TV. Down on your knees is where you're gonna find the greatest gift God has to offer, his life eternal and peace of mind. This peace of mind, Lord, in knowing Jesus, in knowing that he died for me. God sent his only Son to save us and to redeem us on Calvary. discouraged and feeling lonely, if you feel hopelessly lost, I'm telling you to call on Jesus. I know He's waiting, and what He's done for me, I know He'll do for you. Turn down the world, turn off the TV, down on your knees is where you're gonna find the greatest gift God has to offer, His life eternal and peace of mind. There's peace of mind, Lord, in knowing Jesus, in knowing soon He's coming back again. God sent His only Son to save us. He is my Savior, my Redeemer, and my friend. Turn down the world, turn off the TV, down on your knees is where you're gonna find the greatest gift God has to offer, His life eternal and peace of mind. The greatest gift God has to offer, His life eternal and peace of mind.
Obesity is an issue that faces many people in society. There's many causes of obesity, and it's a subject of much debate and concern in the medical field. And Lifeline Productions today, we're going to listen to a short clip on obesity and drinking carbonated drinks.
What adds calories to your meal but doesn't make you feel full? This is Dr. Elmar Sakala for Lifelines. The answer is soda, and nutritionists agree. Soft drinks are high in calories but are essentially empty in nutrients. Soda causes a rise in blood sugar, which then causes insulin to break the sugar down. Then the body overcompensates, and blood sugar drops even lower than it was to begin with. This low blood sugar releases hormones to induce hunger, which makes us eat even more. The first step in fighting obesity is clear. Give up sugary sodas for diet drinks, or even better, drink more water.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common health questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
The second and third U.S. presidents, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, were good friends in their youth. But after Adams was replaced by Jefferson in the White House, political disagreements separated them, and they never saw each other again. They were eventually reconciled in the last 14 years of their lives and exchanged many affectionate letters. When John Adams died at the ripe age of 91, his last words were, "Thomas Jefferson still lives." But this was incorrect. You see, at the age of 83, during his last hours in his home in Monticello, Virginia, Jefferson passed in and out of consciousness. In 1826, just a few hours before Adams died, Thomas Jefferson died surrounded by friends and family. His final words were, "Is it the fourth?" After he heard yes, he breathed his last. Amazingly, the final words of these two founding fathers were uttered on the same day, July 4th, and on the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. They were two of the last three surviving signers of that historic document.
On last week's program, we were looking at the religious, the political, and the economic changes that are taking place in the world. But primarily we focused on the economic and political changes.
There's a need for a new world order, but it has different characteristics in different parts of the world. A different consciousness of what a world order is. that, yes, we're living in a period of tremendous turmoil now. But I think that at the end of this administration, with all its turmoil, and at the beginning of the next, we might actually witness the creation of a new order, because people looking in the abyss, even in the Islamic world, have to conclude that at some point, ordered expectations must return under a different system.
And this week, we want to talk more about the religious changes that are coming upon us. In the last week's discussion, we looked at the encyclical that was released by the papacy, and we see a number of the initiatives that were highlighted in there, how they've already been put into play, and that politically we're well down that road of sort of political unification and economic unification as well, in light of the, you know, the financial crisis that the world has gone through in the past year and a half. We see a lot of we've heard a lot about the economic new world order, and we see that coming to play. But what role does religion play in all this? From the encyclical point of view, from the papacy's point of view, religion is a key integral component. In order to bring about religious change, you must first bring about the political and economic changes in the world. But how can that come to be? How can that come to pass? And what would be something that would unify the world on a religious scale? Mario, maybe you want to introduce this to us.
Yes, there was a recent EU parliamentary discussion on March 24th of this year, and it was put forward by Martin Kessler. He is the European Parliament member of the German co-governing Christian Social Union, and he said that this is the right time to show that as European citizens, we want to involve ourselves, not only through election, but also in other ways, in putting forward a work-free Sunday law in the European Constitution. And so this was the first annual meeting that they had. And interesting, Paul, three major groups were presented, and there were over 300 groups that were actually participating in this meeting. And they were from religion, there were social organizations in the European, and also the unions. They were heavily represented. Most of the groups that were there were the unions, labor unions in the European Parliament or the European Union. So that was interesting that those three came together to look a way where it could be restoring Sunday as a day for rest and family life.
Interesting, because in the encyclical, the papacy does refer to the key role that unions will play in bringing about this change. So let us listen to that clip, Mayor.
Could you say which countries are interested at the moment in protecting a work-free Sunday, or particularly interested? Well, there are a number of member states, for example, Germany and France, Slovakia, Austria, they've done a lot of work, and there are other groups as well. From a trade union side, Ingrid, would you like to say nobody for the moment? Would you like to add anything at this stage? There are different models of thinking which are gathered here today, and many people agree that Sunday is a very special day. What is important is that it's a day of rest. 2 years ago in Germany, we had a meeting of an alliance, the Alliance for a Free Sunday. And we distributed that information to all of our trade unions in the retail sector. And to our great delight and great surprise, pretty much all representatives from the north, the south, the east, the west were there. And our colleagues from Turkey were also there, and they all said, yes, we also in Turkey are in favour of a free Sunday to allow people to go about their social lives. So we already have a very broad alliance in Europe.
Boy, Mayor, there's much we can discuss in that clip, but there's two things that come to mind. One is, superficially, it seems very benign, mm-hmm. The fact that people would have Sunday as a day to sort of relax, a social sort of holiday. But something that comes to mind there is earlier in the program we played that clip of The Amazing Fact, and it talks about the Declaration of Independence. and, you know, enshrined within the Constitution of the United States currently is the separation of church and state. Here we start to see that infringing here. If you're going to legislate a religious holiday, even though this is in Europe, you know, not in the United States, we see coming about a change that would legislate a holiday, which would impinge on the separation of church and state. Mm-hmm. Now, it's interesting, too, that Obama is, you know, a constitutional lawyer by trade, and he, you know, he could probably put something like that through. But maybe you could comment on this news clip, Mario.
Well, I think it's interesting you brought up the fact, I just heard the other day that the last Supreme Court justice, the Protestant one, who is 90 years old, is going to resign this May, June, Paul. So Obama is going to reinstate a new Supreme Court judge before the fall. And it will be interesting to see which dynamics it takes. We addressed this issue before that six of the Supreme Court judges in America are Roman Catholic. They're already majority. And this will be the seventh one that Obama would have to reinstate to put a new one. The other two are Jewish lawyers. So it'll be interesting, or judges, it'll be interesting to see the dynamics of this. But when it comes to Europe, the Europe is trying to use Sunday as a way is to bring in about that this is the root of the Christianity. And I think it's interesting that the Bible brings in that, is this the fact that Sunday, you know, is a day something that when we look from a Christian point of view, a religious point of view. And the Bible depicts in especially in the book of Revelation 13, that there's a mark that this beast has, that it depends. And the mark, as we had identified before, even the papist himself says the mark of the ecclesiastic is that there's a Sunday, is a day that they put in place that man, you know, the people should worship God.
Yeah, so the papacy clearly says that it is by their authority that they have put in place Sunday as a day of worship, as a day of rest. Yeah. So not only do you see the European talking about a day of rest on Sunday, but they're talking about it from a religious perspective that it is a day of rest. You know, a day that is completely unfounded within scriptures, within the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. And you know, and then God points back that there is a day, there is a sign or seal that He has put. And right in the Ten Commandments, central part of the Fourth Commandment is the Sabbath commandment that points at the loyalty and the worship who it should be to, that it's God. And His Ten Commandments versus, you know, man and the beast that depicts in Revelation 13 that has its own authority and its own day, that it's one that forced people to worship.
So by keeping Sunday as a religious day of rest is a sign of allegiance to the papacy.
It is.
By keeping Sabbath, or weekly Saturday, as a day of rest is a sign of allegiance to the God of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the scripture has to say. That's what the Bible clearly says.
Yes.
Because there's no scriptural support for, and we've talked about this in numerous programs previously, there's no scriptural support for Sunday being a religious day of rest.
And also depicts in Revelation 13 that this mark, this authority of papacy would be placed in two places. It's your forehead or your hand. And it doesn't matter if people go along with it, knowing it what's truth and error, or those who go along because of economic sanctions that could be, you know, will be implemented if you do not go along, as we looked at the last program. We can see that it doesn't matter. It's two ways. But God says He only puts on your forehead, you know, that you follow Him because of your action, or because of your choice that you make.
Hmm.
You know, you cannot force. God does not force anyone to worship Him. But this power forces people to follow this day.
Right. So if we were to look back at, again, at the papal encyclical that was released, it's very strongly worded from the papacy that, you know, they're clearly delineating the events that need to take place for economic reform, for political reform, which are both well underway, and that the papacy are identifying themselves as the moral, ethical body to support the direction of this, that perhaps it's quite possible that this new economic political structure will be based on a religion other than the Word of God, and it will be enforced upon the world.
Well, if you're going to have an ecumenical pot, you're going to bring in all religions together under the auspices, under the leadership of the papacy, Paul, you really have to, the Bible and Christ will have to come down to the same level as the other ones. Otherwise, you're being selective, or you'd be propagating one more than the other ones. So you have to find common ground, really. Yeah.
So if we're going to have, as you say, ecumenical, if there's going to be a global religion, a one world religion, that would mean that the religions of the world must come together, must reunite.
Mm-hmm.
Do we see that taking place in the world? Obviously we do. I mean, we've gone through looking at the news clips from the past, even the past just few months. But if you went back over the past few years, the work that has been done to reunify the churches, to bring them back to the papal church, the Catholic Church, the amount of work that has been put into that is absolutely tremendous. But let's just highlight some of the news articles that have been come in place in the past few months alone. One of them that stands out is I see that the Methodist Church and the Anglican Church are both in discussions with the papacy to find their way back into the Catholic Church. We know that the Anglican Church was not part of the Reformation per se, that a lot of the other churches broke away, but yet the Anglican Church now is, and there's a lot of people in the Anglican Church are on the sidelines because of a number of the issues that have, come to light in the Anglican Church over the past couple of years with regards to, the marriage issue and, a number of the issues that people are aware of. They're saying, well, we're better off back where we started, back in the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, too, that just coming up in September of this year, the Queen will be meeting Pope Benedict as well. And I think that's kind of interesting to see what, despite all these things that are happening, that the Queen, of course, was the defender of the faith. And now we're seeing in this coming closer and closer to Rome. It's always been in the last 20, 30 years. But we see more now visible than before, maybe it was done in behind closed doors.
Yeah. And we even see the Anglican Church within Canada, taking a strong stand, towards reunification with Rome again.
And it's interesting, too, that we look at some of the political leaders, the number of them actually have converted, have gone from what they considered before being Protestants or become Roman Catholic. I just think of Blair. Mm-hmm. A few years ago he converted to Roman Catholic, and now he's spearheading the largest faith in action group in the United States with support of President Obama and a number of religious bodies that are behind it.
Yeah, they call it a faith offensive.
Faith offensive. Interesting.
Yeah. Yeah, and he's working with Rick Warren.
Yes.
Because Rick Warren does have a large following in the United States. So it's interesting how Blair would tap into that to sort of, reach out towards that, intended goal of reunification. And as well, there's another article in March of this year, says that Benedict visits Rome's Evangelical Lutheran Church. Mm-hmm. So, amongst the, Reformed churches, they are, seeking out to them to bring them back into the fold from where they originally started. And what's the common theme there? It's, the papacy will look at them and say, by the very nature that you worship on Sunday, you're pledging allegiance to the papacy, not to the God of the Bible.
Yes, and it's interesting, the Bible used the word that she referred to this papist system as queen. And she said she's not sorrowing, because the children are going to come back, and she's referred to as a mother, and the other churches are referred to daughters. And she's very staunch of that. We know that this pope was the Cardinal Ratzinger back, and he made very strong statements that the other churches cannot be called, other Christian churches cannot be called, denominations in its right name, because really, they say we are the only true church. But despite those statements that he made 20, 30 years ago, these same churches are coming back to Rome now.
Yeah. And if we refer back to the clip that we played a few minutes ago, we're not just talking about the so-called Christian churches. It refers to Turkey. Turkey being in favor of Sunday as a day of rest.
Yes.
What are your thoughts on that one?
Well, I think it's interesting because just fairly recently, 25th of March, there was a national holiday that was set in Lebanon, and between a national Christian Muslim holiday. Never heard about that, Paul. School banks and public buildings were closed. And this was initiated by Prime Minister Hariri, who said that this was a way for the two groups to come together on one thing. And guess what that was, Paul?
Perhaps Sunday's a day of worship.
Well, that probably come later, but this was something else that links them together. And what do they have in common, Muslims and Christians? And when I say Christian, I would refer to Roman Catholic here, is Mary.
The worship of Mary.
The worship of Mary. And this day, that date, they put it together as a way to celebrate the Annunciation. In other words, the saying when Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she was going to have a baby, the Savior. I think it's interesting that that this coincides this year, and that actually first time in history that they actually come together and make a national holiday for these two groups in Lebanon. Mm.
It's interesting because it kind of reminds me of the approach that Constantine took. You know, he tried to unite the Christian and the pagan world on the lowest common denominator. What can we bring them together on?
Mm-hmm.
And we see that same approach, that same methodology being used today. And we, when we look at the outreach from the papacy to not just the Christian world, but we see that he's reaching out even to the Jewish community. And we got a short clip there that we want to play.
The first time with John Paul II, it was really a historical visit. It was the first time since the times of St. Peter that the Pope entered a Jewish synagogue. Now, this visit happens in a situation of tension within the Jewish community.
So we see the papacy is reaching out to not just the Christian world, but I find noteworthy as well that it makes reference to the Apostle Peter entering the synagogue on the Sunday. You know, the Pope trying to make a link from himself to Peter, which, you know, they apparently think is his predecessor, and also that it was on a Sunday. You know, the papacy will outright admit that the, you know, keeping a Sunday is by their own authority, is not scripturally based, but yet they try to make that weak link between themselves and the scriptures.
Yes, and I, you know, in the scriptural sense, there's nothing that, you know, that draws to Peter being the rock. It's Jesus Christ that our faith and foundation is based on. But I thought it was interesting, this whole ecumenical atmosphere that we hear today. You know, in Isaiah 8, it brings the fact that this is was going to be prophesied about. In Isaiah 8, it says, verse 9, it says, "Associate yourself, O people, and you shall be broken pieces. And give ear, and all ye dear far countries, gird yourself, and ye shall be broken pieces. Gird yourself, and ye shall be broken pieces." And there, verse 10, it says, "Take counsel together, and ye shall come to nothing. Speak the word, and ye shall not stand, for God is with us." So these people are saying, let's get together, for God is with us. And it says in verse 11, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, instructing me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, A confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." And verse 13 says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." So here, you know, Isaiah is being given a vision that this is coming a time where these groups will come together under a confederacy, under a ecumenical umbrella, saying, God is in this. And God says, no, I'm not in this, because they're going against my law. They're going against, even though they might propagate that they worship me, but they are not in this. And do not associate yourself with them. Do not be part of that.
And they do it under a noble guise.
Yes.
You know, it's very noble to be unified for peace and unity. Very noble cause. Mm-hmm. But if it's not based on the truth, God cannot be part of it.
Yeah, and I think of Jesus when they ask him, you know, the coin. And he said he demonstrated that church and state needs to be separate.
Exactly.
Because he separates Caesar, what Caesar belongs to Caesar, and what God belongs to God. And these two should not, you know, marry.
Yeah. So, interesting times lie ahead. And I think things will come together fairly rapidly. We'll see rapid changes. We haven't seen anything yet.
No, it'd be interesting because really it's exciting. The Bible gives us hope that these things that were foretold, you know, thousands of years ago in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And God wants us to go back and look at these books and see, you know, to forewarn us what's coming, and that we don't need to be fearful. You know, you're given hope in Christ that I told you beforehand, and you just need to trust me, and I'll take you through these times that we're ahead.
Yeah, Jesus said, when they preach peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come.
Mm.
But he has made provision to save all.
Exactly.
He's made provision that all can come to him and be saved.
And this brings to an end our program for today. We hope you've enjoyed the presentation. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.